pleasure tonight to have Dr. Barnes with us. We welcome him sincerely in our Saviour's precious name, and we're going to ask him to come and bring God's word to our hearts just now.
Let's just pray together in a short word of prayer, please. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight that already as we've sang thy praise and we've listened to the messages and song, Lord, that our hearts have been blessed and stirred within us. And we come now, Lord, to thy word. And Father, we pray that thou would take up thine own spirit by thy Holy Spirit tonight. Take up thine own word. And Lord, that thou would apply it with power to each one of our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that you're the mighty God of revival. And Lord, that you're not limited to the pages of history. And Lord, what thou hast done in the past, Lord, thou art able to do once again. And so, Lord, bless us as we read thy word, as we meditate upon it. And grant, Lord, that we leave this house this evening, saying with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, did not our heart burn within us as the Lord Jesus talk to us by the way. So hear our prayer and do us good, for we ask it in the Lord's name. Amen. Now let's read together tonight, please, from the Old Testament. Invite you to open your Bible in a very familiar book, in the book of the Nehemiah. Book of Nehemiah and the fourth chapter. Nehemiah chapter 4, I'm beginning to read at the first verse. Nehemiah, the fourth chapter, and we're breaking in the story here of the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah chapter 4 and the verse 1. And we read, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Amorite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Amorites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearer of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. In a reading out at the end of verse 10, we know God will bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts. I want to thank the Reverend Gordon Dane tonight for the kind words of invitation and welcome. And it's always a joy to come to Cross Scar and to be able to share fellowship with those who love the Lord. Now, I want to begin tonight by telling you a story, and it doesn't really refer to the minister of the church here. I want to make that absolutely clear. But I heard some time ago about a young minister, and he got an invitation when he came to a new church to go and preach in the old people's home. And that can be quite an experience, believe you me. This young minister had never done it before, and he wondered, well, how on earth do you preach to such a company of old people? And then he had a brainwave, and he thought, well, there's an old man in the church, he's 90 years of age, and he lives with his daughter, he doesn't get out. And he'll go out to his house and ask his daughter, can I preach a sermon to your father? And by that way, I'll get the feeling of what it is to preach to someone who is really old. And so he armed himself, got ready, had his sermon, went out to the house, and the daughter agreed. And so the old fellow was sitting in the corner, and the young minister began to preach. And it only started about 5 minutes when the old fellow sitting there with a cap perched in his head looked at him and he said, "What a load of rubbish. A load of rubbish." And the young minister was getting a little bit embarrassed. And so again, as he went on, the old fellow said, "A load of rubbish. Never heard such rubbish in all of my life." And so the young minister turned to the daughter and he said, "Maybe I should stop now." "Oh no, sir," she said, "you carry on, for that's the first sensible thing that he has said for a number of years." And so I made it clear tonight it's not the minister of the church. But I want to speak in a strange way tonight on a load of rubbish that we read about here in the Word of God. And if you look there in verse 2 and verse 10, you will find that rubbish is mentioned here in connection with the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And I suppose, literally translated, the word rubbish here would mean rubble, as the walls of Jerusalem had been broken down and the gates had been burned with fire. And so was all the rubbish and the rubble that had to be dealt with, confronted and faced before the real work of building can commence. And we find that as we come to the Word of God here in verse 2, you'll find in verse 2 that there's a series of questions given here by a man by the name of Sanballat. He's mocking the workers, he's mocking the work of God. And he asks a series of questions by way of ridicule as he seeks to oppose the work of God. Notice what it says. What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? And I want to speak tonight just for a short while, keeping in mind the theme of revival, especially the year of grace, the 1859 revival that took place 150 years ago, reviving the stones out of the rubbish in preparation for revival. And again, as you look at these words, will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? And while the enemy here spoke these words in derision and scorn and mockery and opposition against the work of God, nevertheless, it was true that to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, they had to revive the stones out of the rubbish and start from the very beginning again. Now, when you look into history, you'll find that's what God does and leads his people to do down through the years. You'll remember the greatest revival next to Pentecost that ever took place was in the days of the Reformers, in the age of the Reformation. And how the Reformers had to revive the stones out of the rubbish as they sought to bring the people back to the Word of God, had to deal with all the traditions that have been introduced over the years in the dark ages of the church. And they had to get back to the basics of God's Word again. And we have, of course, the great solas of the Reformation, grace alone, Christ alone, the Word of God alone. And they had to revive these stones, as it were, out of the rubbish in preparation for revival and the great work of grace that God was going to do. And so in every day and generation, I believe that God raises up by His Spirit a remnant, and God calls them to revive the stones out of the rubbish in preparation for revival days that lie ahead in the church. Now, as you look here in the Word of God, and we want to think of some of the stones that Nehemiah had to revive, as it were, spiritually. And I would suggest that the first stone that Nehemiah had to revive out of the rubbish was the stone of prayer. God, when He intends seasons of blessing for His people, says Matthew Henry, always sets His people a praying and give them a spirit of prayer in which they will call upon him. And so it was, as Nehemiah comes, gets a vision of the work. Even before he reached Jerusalem, he was praying, he was seeking God's face, and he was looking for the help of the mighty God of heaven. And as you read through the book of Nehemiah in the 13 chapters, you will find that there is no less than 12 different references to the prayers of this great man of God as Nehemiah prayed that God would revive the stones out of the rubbish, that God would do good to Zion, that God would raise up a testimony once again. If you look there, for example, in chapter 1 and verse 4, you'll find that after he receives the report from his brethren, it says this, "And it came to pass when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." And then we have the record of his prayer. And not only did Nehemiah pray, but Nehemiah invited others and those of like-minded servants of God, and they united together in prayer to seek God's face and help, that God would transfix, that God would reverse the situation in Jerusalem. And so it is that when we come to seek God's face and revival blessing, we've got to revive the stone of prayer once again and get back to the throne of grace and call upon the God of heaven. And isn't this what happened even before the 1859 revival took place? There was prayer meetings here and yonder in the Presbyterian churches of the day and the Methodist churches and other denominations. And there was a spirit of prayer abroad. And there was those in Connor and Kells and further afield, and they were looking to God that God would rise up, that God would hear and God would answer prayer. And so it is that if we're going to see God at work, then we not only need to pray, but join with others of like-minded spirit. There was some young man, and a young man by the name of James McQuilkin, the godly minister of Kells Connor Presbyterian Church. He said to him, "Young man, can you not do something for God? Can you not get six families, ungodly families, to meet in your home, or children to meet and teach them the word of God?" And that was a nail in a sure place. And that young man's heart was gripped. And so he started a little Sunday school work in a place called Tannybrake, just outside Kells. And they started a prayer meeting for 2 years and a Sunday school work and laying hold of the God of heaven, that God would come in divine intervention. And you know, their numbers were strengthened and others came. And we find that their meeting place became too small. And so they had to move to the old schoolhouse, National Schoolhouse at Kells. And there they were joined with others and they began again to lay hold of the God of heaven, that God would come and answer prayer. They had some books that inspired them. They read George Mueller's Life of Faith, and how that God had answered prayer of this young German man who was converted and opened the orphan homes in Bristol. And they thought, surely if God can do that and answer the prayer for George Mueller in England, God can do it here in Ulster. They also read Finney's lectures on revival, though there's nothing to say in church history that they were ever influenced by Finneyism or by Arminianism, because that great revival that took place in many ways was Calvinistic, and it was Reformed ministers and men who stood for the great doctrines of grace. But nevertheless, Finney's lectures on revival challenged their hearts. Then they read the story of Robert Murray McShane, that godly young minister of Dundee who burned out for God and died before he was 30 years of age. and how that God had blessed his ministry in Dundee. And they realized that what God had done in America, what he had done in England, and what he had done in Dundee in Scotland, surely God could do it again in our day and generation. No, beloved, there's never been a movement of the Spirit of God, but behind it has been the kneeling figure of men and women who have paid the price in prayer. You see, the Word of God says, when Sion travailed, then she brought forth her children. And you know, in Crossgar here, and believe it or not, when you look back over the years and you see what God has done in the early days, and how that God blessed and established a separated witness here, and then it spread throughout the land. You know how it progressed? There was men and women who knew God in prayer. It was what we used to call in those days prayer warriors. Men and women who were tall enough on their knees had to reach heaven and to pray down the blessing upon Ulster. This old little denomination was just like David facing a great Goliath, but by prayer and the Word of God, God undertook and God blessed and established a separated witness in the land. And you know, in those early days, I remember there was only about 6 Free Presbyterian churches. Mine, not as old as a Luke, mind you, but I remember just as a young fella, saved in the year 1959. It was the 100th anniversary of the 59 revival. Getting saved, going to the old Ravenhill Church and going into the prayer meetings. And I can tell you, God the Holy Ghost was in the midst. I remember going into the little side room, and it was a little kitchen and a little on one side, and then there was a little prayer room on the other side. And Dr. Paisley would say, "Now let's kneel and pray, brethren." And my, we got down on our knees and we began to pray. And if he hit the seat, then we hit it even harder. And that's the way the prayer meetings went on. And crying to God and asking God for his blessing. I remember when I went into the WAC Missionary Training College, we were still shouting when we prayed and hitting the seats. And this English girl came over and she says, "You know," she says, "Stanley, God's not deaf." We're able to say, "Hallelujah, he's not nervous either." Amen. We're able to lift up our voices in prayer. And you know, beloved, that God would give us old-fashioned Holy Ghost prayer meetings once again in our free church, because that's truly the birthplace of revival in every day and generation. And so we need to revive the stone of prayer and to cry out to the God of heaven, "Lord, teach us to pray." Then could I also suggest that we need to revive the stone of participation. Revive the stone of participation. You know, as you read the story of the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, we discover that this wasn't a one-man ministry. It wasn't something that Nehemiah did on his own. But rather, when Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem, he gave the challenge to his brethren, to his fellow Jews, to rise up, "Let us build, and the God of heaven, he will prosper us." And if you take time to read the 3rd chapter when you go home, it's one of those chapters that's just full of Jewish names. It's hard to read. Although Mr. Dane would find no difficulty, I'm sure, but just this big long list of names. But it's very important because it's a role of honor, and it underlines the men and women who gave themselves to the work of God and sought to build God's work. It wasn't a one-man ministry, but rather it was one man leading others, and together they rose up and built for the Lord. If you look there in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6, it tells us here in the 6th verse, "So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." Again, look at verse 15, and it says, "And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall." every man to his work. And so in reviving the stones out of the rubbish and rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, wasn't just one man, but it was Nehemiah and a whole army of workers who fell in behind him and together sought to build the work of God. It was D.L. Moody, the evangelist, who said, "I would rather have 10 men doing the work of one man than one man doing the work of 10 men. And you know, that's the way it is in your average church today. You find that there's one man doing the work of 10 men. He's usually getting all the criticism from the spectators. Not right. But oh, when God moves in revival, God's people become willing in the day of his power. And they have a mind to work. And they want to work and to do something for the glory of God. You know, we often quote the shorter catechism that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And those men who framed that catechism knew exactly what they were about. And how do you glorify God? Man's chief end is to glorify God. Listen to the words of the Savior in John 17 and verse 4 in his great high priestly prayer. And he says, "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And you know, that's the aim of revival. That's the aim of true godliness among God's people in the work of God, is to glorify God by finishing the work which God has given us to do. Tell me, Christian, are you a worker or a loafer? Are you a spectator? Are you a laborer together with God, with those who have a desire to do something once again for God in this land of ours? That's the evidence that you're really saved and you know the Lord. It doesn't cost you anything to become a Christian, but it'll cost you everything to be a Christian and to work and to labor and to see revival blessing. And so it was when God began to work in Kells and Connor. Now, it wasn't just the godly minister, the Reverend Moore, and the Connor Church and the other ministers, but laymen got involved. Just as they did in the days of Nehemiah, the church rose up to build and to face the challenge and to do a work for God. You know, a little boy was asked on one occasion, "Son, is your daddy a Christian?" He says he is, but he doesn't work much at it. And you know, there's an awful lot of people like that. Yes, they're saved, but they don't really work much at it. And to have the idea that a revival comes, why, it'll be a matter of sitting down and just enjoying the blessing. Rubbish. If revival comes, my, you'll work as you've never worked before, as God breathes upon his church. You know, as you read of those early days of revival, we find that ministers had long queues at the manse door of people standing, weeping, waiting to get saved. Ministers were sent for in schools, and there was children, and they broke down in tears, and they wept in their schools. And the school had to stop, and the ministers had to come. Read about it in Coleraine and other places. And the ministers had to leave their everyday pursuits and go to the school and point the children to Christ. I tell you, we need to do it in our day and generation, to say it amongst our school children again. Do you remember even Nehemiah here? He exhorted them to fight for their families. Now we need to realize that the battle is on, even for our families in our day and generation. If you only knew the corruption with drugs and immorality that is in our schools today in many places, may I tell you, it would drive you to your knees in prayer. And so we need to revive the stone of participation. Oh, that God would make us a people who have a mind to work. Then I want you to notice another stone that we need to revive out of the rubbish in its desk. We need to revive the stone of perseverance. We need to revive the stone of perseverance. You know, it's one thing to start something, but it's another thing to finish the work. And we're told in the Word of God that we're to remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And my, when you get involved and you have a desire to do something for God's glory and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem that are broken down, you'll find, my, there'll be all the opposition of hell as never before. And if you read into the 6th chapter, you'll find that when Nehemiah is on the walls and he's building the walls, that old Tobiah and Sambalat and Gershom the Arabian, and they all conspired together, and they came to Nehemiah and they said to Nehemiah, we want you to come down to the plain of Ono and let's dialogue, let's talk about what's happening. Come down to the plain of Ono. And you know what Nehemiah said? Ono, back again. He just said, Ono, back again. And he saw right through them and he cried out in these words. He said, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. And he remained at his post until the job was finished. And again, is not what is needed in revival, and God comes to his work in grace. God's people need perseverance in the work of God. It's one thing to start a thing. It's another thing to finish it. It's not the man who puts his armor on who can boast. It's the man who takes his armor off after the battle. And so it is when revival stirrings were among God's people. God gave them what Billy Sunday called a baptism of stickability. They stuck at it until they had finished a job for the Lord. And you think of those four young men and Jeremiah Manili and McQuilkin and Wallace and the other young man, Campbell, and they met together in the schoolhouse, and my Christians came along and mocked them and criticized them. Said to them, you don't know what you're praying for. Do you not realize that Pentecost was once and for all? God's not going to send another Pentecost. And the Christians criticized them and condemned them. But oh, behind closed doors, they kept on their knees, and as they prayed and prayed and prayed, and others came and joined with them, God began to answer prayer when they didn't give up. And you know, there's a promise in God's word, and it's this: be not weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And you know, beloved, I believe if ever we needed perseverance in the free church, it's the day in which we live. God's word says, though the vision tarry, wait for it. And I believe God is going to send revival to this land, not because of the free church, but because of the glory and honor of the man at his right hand. And Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher, in setting forth the argument as why he believed and revival in our day and generation, he points out that God has been pleased to send special seasons of blessing to his church, that his Son may be glorified as the Savior and Redeemer of men. And so it is, God sends revival, not for the honor of a denomination or for the honor of a preacher, but rather for the honor of the one who has exalted a prince and a savior at his right hand. Thank God Christ is going to see the travail of his soul, and every soul sinner that he died for on the cross is going to be saved. And one day he's going to come for his bride. What a day that'll be. But I wonder, will the Lord be able to say to you and to say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. You persevered. You didn't get weary in well doing, but you worked on until the job was done. But then one final thought. I can smell the tea. It's almost ready. And Roy doesn't like stewed tea. I can tell you that. But you know, one final stone among others we need to revive is the stone of preaching. Well, we were talking about reviving the stones out of the rubbish in preparation for revival. You know the great chapter in the book of Nehemiah is chapter 8. And you'll find in this chapter there's something very significant. And it says there in verse 4, "In Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood." And that's the only place where the word pulpit is mentioned in the Word of God. "Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood." And he read the Word of God. He expounded the Word of God. And notice what happened in verse 9 at the end of it. It says, "For all the people wept when they heard the Word of God." And as you cast your eye down to the end of the chapter in verse 18, it says, "Also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law." Think of it. From the first day unto the last day, he was reading and he was preaching from God's word. There was a great revival at the horse gate, at Watergate, when the word of God was preached. And you know, beloved, that's the great stone that we need to see revived once again, the preaching of the precious Word of God. You know, the only thing that God has promised to bless in His Word is that "My Word shall not return unto me void." And we live in a day when we have every program and every activity except prayer and the Word of God. The early church said, "We will give ourselves to prayer and to the Word of God." And today, the less prayer you have, the better. I remember in a church not far from us, they were having a praise service on a Sunday night, and we're singing choruses in repetition. And the pastor got up and he said, "I'm not going to open my Bible tonight. I'm not going to preach. I feel it would only grieve the Spirit of God." What blasphemy. You grieve the Spirit of God by not preaching the Word of God. And Paul's message to Timothy was this: preach the Word. Why? Because the Word of God is not bound. It's the hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And as you read the story of the 1859 revival, what remarkable conversions took place. My, the impure harlots were made pure. Women of the street were transformed from being streetwalkers into saints of God. Drunkards were gloriously saved through the preaching of the Word of God. You know, there's a congregational church not far from Cookstown. It has a strange history. It was born just after the 1859 revival. And what happened was this: the local publican, the man who owned the pub, he got gloriously saved. And he shut down the pub and he started a congregational church in that area. It's a good evangelical church even to this day. God transformed him by the preaching of the Word of God. Beloved, thank God the Word of God is not bound. It's still God's hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. And once the tide of revival blessing comes, God, by His own word, conquers men and women in salvation. You know, I was reading the life story, part of it, of William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, a man who was mightily used of God in darkest England. There's a lovely portrait of him in Nottingham in the Salvation Army quarters there. It said that an old coloured man from India came, and as he was visiting the church, he saw this beautiful portrait of William Booth, and he knelt down before it and he began to pray. And the tears were rolling down his cheeks, and he was heard to cry out, "Lord, do it again. Lord, do it again." And I wonder as we seek to revive the stones out of the rubbish in preparation of revival. Is there a cry at the start of this year within your heart and mine, Lord, I'd do it again? Because God has promised in His Word, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven. And as Dr. Mark Lloyd-Jones points out, revival is simply God being God in this situation. Oh, may God come to us with power and with blessing, and may God revive the stones out of the rubbish. And as you go home tonight, and if your partner, your wife says to you, what did he speak on? You say, well, he spoke on a load of rubbish, reviving the stones out of the rubbish in preparation for revival. May the Lord grant it for His name's sake. Amen.